and the opportunity to be here. Larry is one of our respected pastors, a leader among leaders. And so I joyfully was grateful for the opportunity to come and be with you. I always like being with Brown Deer anyway, so it's a joy. I talked to Ramona this week, and she asked me that I bring you a special gift today. You know, I'd never heard of the word swag. I heard of it in the way people walk, but I never heard of it as a description of giveaways. And I was at a meeting a couple of weeks ago, and they kept talking about they had to buy some swag. And I'm thinking, okay, I guess I understand what that means, but I'd not heard that. What that means is give away things like coffee cups and so on. And so Ramona asked me to bring a special piece of swag for Larry today in her absence here. So, Pastor Larry, joke. You'll have to ask him about it later on between he and Ramona. All right. This morning as we begin, we're going to look at a couple of different passages of Scripture. And so I'd invite you to take your Bibles out and turn probably first to 1 Peter chapter 5, where we're going to spend a moment. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to take you to three passages of Scripture that no pastor can preach. Yeah, that's right. You have not heard a sermon like you're going to hear this morning. Yeah, and so be prepared for that. It's a sermon that if a pastor preached it himself in his own church, it would seem self-serving. But it is the Word of God. And oftentimes we talk about the fact that we want to preach the full counsel of God, right? Amen. But we do leave some passages out. And particularly when it comes to passages that we don't like, or challenge us tremendously, we just kind of skip over those and we don't really let them sink in at all. Today we're going to take a look at a couple of those passages of Scripture in depth this morning as both a celebration of the ministry of the Griffiths here, but also as an encouragement to you as the people of God here at Brown Deer Baptist Church. What is it that God says about pastors? It's a critical, important question for us to look at, and we're going to look at it today. I remember an old story about a pastor's wife, and this is just almost exactly like the parsonage I used to live in Missouri. She was standing at the kitchen sink doing the dishes, and she was looking out the window into the backyard. And she had the window open because it was her son and two other kids from the church who were back there playing, and she wasn't paying too much attention at all until she heard the conversation take kind of an interesting bent. And one of the boys said, "My dad is the richest in town." And she kind of tuned into that. But another boy piped up and said, "No, my dad's the richest in town." And so they had this argument between these two boys with her son standing along the side. And the one boy says, "No, my dad is the richest guy in town because he's a doctor and he heals people and they pay him lots of money to do that." The second little boy said, "No, my dad's the richest in town because he's a lawyer, and he sues people, and he takes all their money to himself." To her astonishment, she next heard her son, the pastor's son, holler out, "No, my dad's the richest man in town." She really leaned into the window at that. What in the world is he thinking? And so she heard her son said, "My dad owns hell." The other boy said, "What? How can your dad own hell?" And she heard her son kind of stammer out and say, "You know, I don't really understand it either, but last night when he came home from deacon's meeting, he said they gave it to him." I tell you, I told that story at my first church. And I've been reasonably blessed in my life that my deacons, my ministry partners were always a blessing to me. But I understand the principles behind that. And I understand what they were referring to in that little story. Because oftentimes the church is not a place where pastors find the opportunity to lead and to care for their congregations. They find themselves in the midst of conflict. And nearly every church has been there. No, not nearly. Every church has been there. And so today, as we think about what it is to be a pastor, and as we think particularly about 10 years of service to Brown Deer Baptist Church, I want to let you in on God's passages of Scripture that deal with this. A number of years ago, there was an excellent book written, It Only Hurts on Monday, and it described the stories of pastors in ministry, and it summarized some of the things that perhaps you don't know as a church member in your congregation, the unique side of being a pastor. McIntosh and Edmondson, who wrote the book, and I actually had McIntosh for a doctoral class in seminary a number of years ago and was introduced to this book. He said that when you take a look at most of the surveys and the things that are going on in the church, pastors talk about these unique problems that weigh them down and really, in many ways, keep them from being effective wherever they are. The first is this pressure of never being quite off duty. You never really can check out as a pastor because you never know what's going to happen. You never know when the phone call is going to come, that somebody's dying in the hospital, there's been an emergency. There's those times that things just go in a landslide, one thing after another that comes to the life of the pastor. And we never know what that feeling is to be done. And some of you are fortunate, you work a 9-to-5 job and you click out, you leave from work and you go home, it's over. It's over. The likelihood of them catching you or bringing you back in is small. But for a pastor, it's not small. And I remember particularly in the years of ministry when I was in Iowa, where it got to the point where I was receiving phone calls all night long as the church grew. And it was overwhelming to try to hold that together. But this pressure of never being quite off duty is a very real pressure in the pastor's life. The second one is the pressure of being in crisis mode for long periods of time. A good pastor, feels the pain of his people. And so when you're suffering, when you're going through hardships and trouble and trials in your life, he's carrying that burden along with him as well. And it pressures him down with the things that are going on in the lives of God's people. Third, the pressure of being responsible for more than one controls. If the attendance is going up, we think the pastor is doing a great job. If the attendance is going down, the pastor's not doing a great job. Is the pastor responsible for the attendance of the church? No. But many times we put that pressure off on the pastor as a result of the ups and downs of the church. The fourth is the pressure of an inadequate measure of success. When have you done enough for God is the question. Now, most of us, if we're not in the ministry, we serve at some occupation or some job, and we don't mix up the two. But in the pastorate, there's this strange imbalance that comes in a pastor's life because we think that everything that we do for the church is what we're doing for God. And so if we're going to give our all to God, guess what we're trying to do? We're trying to give our all to the church as well. And as a result of that, the pressure becomes immense because you never feel like you can turn off and not do something more for the people of God. It's constantly there. I add in, as I mentioned in that class, it not in the book, but the professor, he added this. He said, if we were to have written this book 5 years later, we would have added this piece right here. That one of those unique pressures upon the pastor is the relentless nitpicking and complaining and positioning and bickering of church members. Yeah. All that one or two can be borne. Much more than that begins to accumulate. And this ultimately is what Edmondson said was the greatest burden of a pastor. And it's interesting that God's word speaks exactly to this point later on for us. 85% of pastors say their greatest problem is dealing with problem people such as disgruntled elders, deacons, worship leaders, worship teams, and board members. And basically the essence is what you see up there with the little guy in the green pants. I was here before you, and I will be here after you, and I'm going to get my way regardless. We're going to deal with that here in a few minutes in the scriptures themselves. But we think about this incredible pressure that's on the life of pastors as a result of the infighting, the bickering that take place in most churches. Think of it this way. I don't know how many people that are here this morning, but in most Baptist churches, people in the pew think themselves to be the boss of the pastor. Imagine trying to keep 50 bosses happy. It's impossible. The lemon cookies deal is a good illustration of that. We all don't like the same thing. One person to tell him to do this, another person to tell him to do that. It's impossible to do both. Those are some of the unique pressures on the life of a pastor as a result of the calling to the church. But the biggest one of all is this one. The pastor is the point man for the congregation, and he is directly in the sights of Satan. If Satan can take out the pastor, ruin his ministry, and decimate his life, he'll destroy the lives of the people in the flock as well. We see this, it breaks my heart. I see this over and over and over again in these modern days. You know, I think there were some advantages to living 50 or 60 years ago where you didn't have the internet, so that you opened up the internet every week and found some moral failure among some pastor. It was going on, I'm sure, but we didn't know it. Today, every day, we find somebody's ministry ending in some decimating experience. And let me tell you, folks, that Satan would no more like anything else to happen than to decimate your pastor and his family. He is a point man in a spiritual battle. And we don't talk enough about that in the church anymore. This is a spiritual war that we are in as we take the gospel to the world around us. And the one that God has called to lead us in that is at the forefront. I wouldn't recommend you go watch the movie Platoon, because it's gory, it's full of vulgar language and so on. But one of those experiences that I remember, maybe even more than any vivid picture, was the front man going into the jungle, you know, 5 yards out from the people behind him in the darkness with the enemy out there and knowing that he's there. And I think, what kind of bravery would it take to be able to do that? I'm telling you, it's not any different than the kind of bravery it takes of a pastor to lead his people into the spiritual darkness of the world that we live in today. God has called our pastors to be point men, and as a result, there is incredible pressure on their lives. Now, here are the three passages of Scripture that we're going to look at today. I have come to believe that most Baptist churches do not want a biblical pastor. Now, I know that might horrify you for me to say that today. I preached a similar message to this for an ordination ceremony in the first church that I pastored. And when I finished with the message, one of my key deacons came up to me afterwards and he said, "You are right." He said, "The reason we're down to 12 people is because we did not want our pastor to lead biblically. And we didn't lead biblically. And so here where we are today as a result." What does the Bible say about being a biblical pastor? That's what we're going to briefly look at today. Now, don't go back to 1 Timothy and don't go back to Titus to look at the list of qualifications. We read those at every ordination ceremony. We read those at times where we gather to celebrate what it is when somebody's called into the ministry. Character is primary and character is the most important. We ought to do those things. But we know the qualifications for a pastor, but we don't know what in the world he's supposed to do. And for the most part, we don't want him to do what the Bible says he should do. So if you would skip over with me, take a look at this passage. I've got to get my buttons right. What in the world is the pastor supposed to do? Here's the passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we're going to begin with. We'll quickly move through this. This won't go all day, but I want to preach these three verses, these three passages that no pastor could preach. Listen to these words. Now, you need to know this right up front. The word elder, the word pastor, and the word overseer are the same three terms that refer to the same group of people. So they are all one. We call our pastors pastor today. In the 1925 Baptist Faith and Message, it became pastor. In the older statements of faith, it was elder. And so when we read through the New Testament, and you might have gotten confused at times, and you come to words like elder and you think, why is it never? I never see pastor there? It's because they're the same thing. And so when we look at this group of people, we have three terms here in this passage that refer to the same person, what we would commonly call a pastor today. Now listen to what these verses say. "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Without not going through every detail, let me point out the most important thing for this morning's sake that you need to see in this passage of Scripture. The terms here to describe a pastor tell you what it is that a pastor is supposed to do. Most of you think he's only has to work an hour a week when he comes up to the church service and leads the worship service. But the role of pastor is very clearly defined for us here in this passage of Scripture. Now, we find in the New Testament that obviously the pastor is a teacher. He presents God's word. But here in this passage, we widen out this role and we see these three terms. The first one is elder, which is the Greek word presbyteros. There's a denomination named by this word. Anybody know what it is? Presbyterian, that's right. The Presbyterians practice elder form of government. And so some of us are familiar with that. We don't necessarily need to go into the details of all of that at this point. But that word is elder. And when we look into the Old Testament and we see that word, what we find is that word at its basis means leader. And we see that picked up by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The elders who are good leaders should be considered worthy of an ample honorarium, especially those who work at preaching and teaching. And so the concept there of an Old Testament elder is a leader. Most Baptist churches do not want their pastor to lead. Again, they don't want a biblical pastor if you're not going to let your pastor lead. Now, I'll pull this all together. I'm letting the word speak for itself. This is not Leo Endel this morning. The second area is chaplain or shepherd. When we see that term in this passage of Scripture, we pick it up right out of here, out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Be shepherds, or pastor, it's the same word, pastor God's flock that is under your care. That's the chaplaincy role. That's the role most Baptist churches want a pastor. They want him just to preach and take care of the people. That's all they want. It's not a biblical calling, folks. It is part of the calling. It is not the complete part of the calling. And so when we look at this word means to take care of the people, pastor the people, care for their needs, chaplain the congregation itself. The third word is overseer, and we also understand this verse. It's episkopos. We again have another denomination named after that. What denomination? Episcopal. You guys are sharp. You're catching on this morning. You know, that concept is the hierarchical calling of the Episcopal Church. You have a bishop and you have pastors underneath and all these offices that flow down from the top in that sense. What Peter is talking about here is somebody that watches over the affairs of the church. That ought to sound really familiar to 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well in the qualifications of a pastor. And so we see it serving as overseers, not because we must, but because you are willing, eager to serve, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being to the people of God in the church, the pastor of that church, overseers. Again, most churches do not want their pastor to oversee the affairs of the church. We're going to be clearer on this term as we look at another passage of Scripture this morning. So again, most Baptist churches, I am afraid, do not want a biblical pastor because they only want him to do one of these three things that are mentioned in this passage of Scripture, and that is take care of the flock, chaplain the people. That's the only one that most churches want us to do. Now turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the second passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, a scripture that most pastors could never speak in their own churches, and you'll see it immediately. This is Paul, and he says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." How many of you mark up your Bibles? I bet you that none of you have this scripture marked in your Bible. Because we rebellious pastors, we don't like this verse. For a lot of reasons, we don't like this verse. It rubs against the fray for us when we see this. It stretches us out of what we think a pastor is supposed to do. Now, I love the way Paul starts this. He says, "Now I ask you, brothers." You know, you can't demand respect out of people. You just can't demand it. You can do as Paul talks here in this passage. He asks the people of God to respect their pastors. He asks them to do it because respect is something that you ask for. It's something that is granted and given. And so Paul literally sets out for us here this pattern of asking for the respect for our pastors among the people. So what does that mean? Well, if you take a look at the different nuances of that word, it means to appreciate, to give recognition or honor. That's what we're doing today, isn't it? Here in this place. We're honoring your pastor and his family for their ministry here and for the work that is here. But you know what? Once every 10 years isn't enough. This is not a verse that says, every 10 years, recognize your pastor. Is that what it says? No, it's in a present tense. It's you need to respect your pastor on an ongoing basis. You need to appreciate and give recognition and honor to the one that God has called to your congregation to lead your congregation. I always also remind congregations, you called him too. At some point, you met together as a congregation and you said, we believe God is calling this man and this family to this church. And in that event, you participated in the call of God and you said, yes, this is God's man for our congregation. We will honor, we will respect him as he leads our congregation. Now here's the phrase that just blows people away. Who are over you in the Lord. Why don't you say that with me? Because I know it's hard. It's hard for you to voice these words. Say it with me. Who are over you in the Lord. You stumble with that? You know, it is amazing to me that at a job here in town, the supervisor's in charge. You can't argue with the boss when he's signing your paycheck in a secular job. But in the church, we all think we know better the one that God has called to pastor our church. Are you following me? You know, it amazes me at times that God calls men into the ministry. They sacrifice everything to get an education, to lead a church. They study diligently the scriptures. And then they come to a church and somebody that has almost no background at all thinks they know better than the pastor does. And the church will follow them rather than follow their pastor. God forbid, as Paul often says. When we look at this, God actually says here in this passage, who are over you in the Lord. And that makes us bristle. It makes us bristle as Americans because we don't like to submit. But it makes us bristle in the church too. Because we Baptists are very proud of the fact that we have a relationship personally with the living God. And we do. But we fail to recognize that God does give leaders in our lives and in the church to fulfill certain roles among his congregation. And we do not recognize the call of God upon the pastor that leads a church as being over you in the Lord. When I was a kid, I guess I was actually in college by this point, my dad was called to be the chairman of deacons in their church. And my dad was he was beyond humble. I would say that he had an inferiority complex to some degree. He'd grown up in an alcoholic home. He had to leave home to get away from all of that. He established a family on the things that he didn't experience as a boy. He just did the opposite things and tried to follow the Bible, and he was humbly submitted to the Word of God in that regard. But he had an inferiority complex. He was a tech sergeant when he retired from the Air Force and went to college to get a degree. And when God called him to be the chairman of deacons in their church, he had a couple of full-bird colonels on the deacon body, a major and a couple of captains. And it was one of those situations where they actually chose him to be the chairman of the deacons. And my dad had difficulty with that because he felt inferior to those people that had held higher rank than he did. The pastor and one of the colonels pulled him aside and said, "Bob," he said, I think you need to know that, yes, you operated for many years in this world where rank meant everything. But here in this body, we respect you as a man of God, and you outrank us in this body. And we don't want you to see us as officers. We want you to see us as fellow brothers that are serving alongside of each other, and God has called you to this role. We need to see that across the church, recognizing that God in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12 calls us to different roles within the body, and he calls certain people to be leaders within the body, and one of those leaders is our pastor, who God has placed over us, not necessarily because he's a better man, but because God has called him to that role. It's not a hierarchy of power and prestige, but it's a call and a respect for authority, function, and call. And God has called Pastor Larry to be the pastor of this church. We have to remember that the pastor isn't a hireling. The pastor is called by God. If one of the things that I really buck against the most today in so many of the new churches that are being started, the pastor, the church planner will say, my first hire is going to be a music pastor or a leadership pastor or an executive pastor. That makes me bristle. Because we don't hire people. God calls people in the church. He places gifted people in our midst that he has called and brought us together. This marriage between a pastor and a church is not something that you just decided in a business meeting. It's something that God put together for his glory and for his good. And God has called pastors to serve the church in this way. Here's the deal, folks. If you don't respect your pastor, the community won't respect your church, and the lost won't respect your Savior. I remember, it's probably been 10 years ago now, my mom belongs to all these coffee groups. And you know, she's retired and she's got enough health that she can do this. So she drinks coffee on Tuesdays with this group of ladies and Wednesdays with this group of ladies and Thursday with this group of ladies. And it just, that's her life. That's her social life. And she does a Bible study with this group of ladies. Well, one lady, I went to coffee with them and I heard her griping and complaining about her church and her pastor. And I was about to step in and say something. And then she turned to the lady to her left and said, you know, can I pick you up and take you to church on Sunday? I thought, what? What do you think the chance is that the lady would say yes? We bring shame upon the Lord by not treating those that God has called into leadership with respect within the body of Christ. The last part of what Paul says in that passage of scripture is love them. Respect them and love them. I tell you, the best way to love a pastor, love his family. It's the best way. Nothing means more to a pastor than the people of God ministering to his family. These are my two girls years ago, dressed up. This is one of my favorite pictures of their childhood. And I got to tell you that as our church grew, we saw people that loved on my kids. I just can't tell you the kind of bonds you have to a congregation that cares for your family. It's the greatest way to love your family. To love your pastor's family is to care for his kids. Love their families. The last passage of scripture is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 through 18. If you didn't like the verse that says who are over you in the Lord or respect, you're really not going to like this verse at all. You know, Thomas Jefferson is said to have been, he cut things out of his Bible. Anything that was supernatural, he didn't believe in the supernatural, so he cut them out and removed them from the Bible. I think many Baptists would like to do that with some of these things and take out some of these verses. But here's this verse. Now listen to this. Obey your leaders and submit to them. All right, I want you to read that with me. Obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And then Paul adds on, pray for us. And so he says here in this passage what we don't like to hear, because we don't like to do this with anybody. You know, the number of wedding ceremonies, you used to have obey in the wedding ceremony. I want to ask Pastor Larry, when was the last time he had a bride that wanted the word obey in her wedding ceremony? Because we don't like that. We don't even like it in a wedding. How are we going to like it in the church? And yet, what does this verse say? Yeah, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now here, let me kind of line this out and make it as straightforward as possible. And you know what these words mean, but think about them in a more specific sense. To obey is to do what they say and to follow their leadership. That's obey. Any moms in the house here that have still kids at home? When you tell your kid to go make their bed or put their dirty clothes in the hamper, what do you expect them to do? Oh, do it now. Anything else than that is not obeying, is it not? Now, how does that work in the church? If God calls and prepares a man of God to come and lead a congregation, now we're going to see the counterbalances to this, because some of you are really uncomfortable with the fact, I shouldn't have to obey my pastor and everything. Well, I get your point. There's some controls on that. It's like going to the bowling alley, and if you're not a good bowler, you put the guards in so that the bowling ball goes on down and hits it. There's guards on the pastor as well. That is true. But in the body of Christ, God has given a leader to pull us together to accomplish the vision and the mission of the church. And the word says, obey. Follow their leadership. Now, Paul, I think he was brilliant in this regard, because all of us have trouble with that first word. We can think of all the reasons why we shouldn't have to obey the pastor. He might do something really whacked out. He might call us and tell us to do something that really is not right. Well, the second word nuances this, I think, in an amazing way. Paul, the word of God is just incredible, as you know. But this word is to yield, to submit. To obey and submit means to yield to give in to let them lead in essence. When a pastor hears from God and he's working with his people and they're changing ideas and they're sensing what God is doing spiritually in the congregation, and he says, I think we ought to do this. I don't want to put a percentage on it, but I'd say 9 times out of 10, the church ought to yield and say, let's give it a shot. Let's go see what can happen. To yield to the leadership of the pastor. To obey and to submit. To let them lead. Again, most Baptist churches do not want a biblical pastor. It amazes me that in many Baptist churches, the pastor has no more say than an 8-year-old that just professed faith in Jesus Christ. Really? You think that's what the Bible is saying? Especially on the basis of what we've seen here in the role of the pastor? Yield to the leadership. I really believe that a lot of our churches, if Jesus came down and told you exactly what to do this morning, it would be difficult for most churches to do it, because they don't have anybody that they would allow to lead them on forward to do it from that point on. And so they do like my first church did. They dwindle away, they lose their mission, and they close almost. Because nobody could lead. In that very same conversation, you know, he made the point that I told you already. That he said, we wouldn't let you lead, and we wouldn't lead either. And you know what I told him? I called him by name. I said, Gerald, you know, at that point in my life, I wasn't ready to lead either. God hadn't developed enough in me as a 28-year-old kid to have the confidence, to have the experience of walking with the Lord, to be able to lead. But I looked across at him and I said, but the man you just called and we just ordained today, he does have the experience. He does have the ability. And you have recognized that not only by calling him as your pastor, but by ordaining him to the ministry. And I pray that you'll let him lead. I tell you, the good thing is that was about, I don't know, 2-3 years ago. And that church that was running 12 is now running 50. And that may not sound like it blew the world out, but it's a radical change to a church that was dead and started again, because now they've let their pastor lead for the first time in their history. Obey and submit, the Word of God says. Here's the follow-up on that. An attitude that consistently rebels against authority is a sinful attitude. And let me just say as a footnote here too, I don't care whether it's President Trump or President Obama or whatever it is, the same thing is true outside the church too. A continuous rebellious attitude is a sinful attitude. But among the people of God, where Jesus said that the greatest will be the least, and those of us that would be the greatest must be servant of all, it is especially true here in this place that our hearts ought to be in submission to the Lord and to each other and to the leadership that God has called to this place. Paul's call to obedience is for your own good, he said. They keep watch over you, is what the text says, for your own good. Again, I think part of what makes a church healthy is when there's recognized leadership, there's recognized structure, we can pull alongside of each other and respond to the leadership. That's good for all of us in the end, and that's what Paul wants us to understand. To do otherwise, as Paul said, would be of no advantage to you. In my first church in Missouri, one of my pastor friends told me, even on Monday when it was supposedly his day off, he had to hurry back to get back to the office because he had a guy in his church that called every morning at 8 o'clock to make sure he was in the office and then called again at 5 o'clock to make sure that he hadn't gone home early. Now, I want to know who in the world appointed him to be the boss of the pastor. The other thing is I want to know is if he's spending all of his time in the church office, he's probably not doing what God wants him to do. And yet this guy had self-appointed himself to be the pastor's boss. He was going to hold him accountable for everything. That's a sinful attitude in the Word of God. God has delegated to your pastor the authority to lead. He's made it clear here in Hebrews 13:7 that we are to obey our leaders and submit to their authority. Now, I almost don't want to ask this question to you this morning, but how many of you want a biblical pastor now? Amen. Now, here's the control side, because it's equally important. All these passages also have the control. In 1 Peter 5, what we read, it tells us what the pastor is supposed to do, but it also reminds the pastor, don't lord it over the people. And so there is a balance in this, and even every pastor needs to be accountable. And in most of our churches, they're usually most directly accountable within their elder body. Not their elder body, their deacon body, where they have that first level of accountability. But there is accountability. In 1 Timothy 5, it reminds us that pastors are not above correction. That when there's something sinful in their life that they've done that is sinful, they need to be confronted by that. And in Hebrews 13:17, in the very passage that we had the most difficulty with, obey and submit, it says they will give an account to the Lord. And so ultimately our pastors are not accountable to us as much as they are to the Lord, who will give account. They will give account. There is that control that's in their lives. Well, here's the point this morning. Happy 10-year anniversary, Pastor Larry. This is you got to understand as the people of God how difficult this is for a pastor to sit in the room and hear this sermon. You're just cringing all over. I hated the fact that Ramona was not going to be here today. And I didn't say this to Ramona, but there's a part of me that would have said to her, you probably don't want to be there for what I'm going to say anyway. It's just so hard to sit and listen to this. But this is the Word of God in its completion for us. Your pastor is a leader, a chaplain, and a manager. Respect and love your pastor and his family, and obey and submit to your pastor. That's what God has called us to do. God has called you to submit to your pastor. I thought I'd put another slide in here, because the final thing that Paul says in that very same passage is, he then finishes that point, and then he said, please pray for me. And so Paul, he's talking about these great pieces that are a struggle within the body of Christ. And then he turns immediately and he says, pray for me. Pray for me. And so this morning as we close this service, untypical, ordinarily we would lift up the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing that we do, and teach salvation through Jesus. But once in a while we have to do something slightly different. And this is one of those days today where we finish this message and we now understand what a biblical pastor looks like. And the final charge of Paul to us is pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor. So in these moments, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I will pray some, and I'll leave some quiet spots for you to pray as well. Pray for your pastor. Pray for his family. Pray for Ramona, especially now as she's with her mom, and for her mom. And pray that God would effectively do an incredible work in your pastor's life and in this church. Because God will get the glory, and you will be the people that benefit in this incredible blessing. Let's pray. Lord God, you brought an incredible gift to Brown Deer when you brought Pastor Larry and his family. We thank you for him. We thank you for his love and devotion for you above all else. His love for his family and his love for this congregation. Lord, we pray that you would empower him and protect him. As the fiery darts of the evil one come against him day in and day out, and against his family as well, we pray, Father, that you would, in his life, put on the armor of God and protect him supernaturally so that he might be able to stand. We pray, Father, that you would give joy in his life. We pray, Father, that you'd continue to bless him spiritually, that you would open his eyes to new and fresh things that you're doing in his life. We pray, Father, for his family, that your presence would be so real and powering in their lives that they would know and sense that you love them and that you care for them and that this congregation does as well. We pray, Father, that you'd continue to magnify yourself in Pastor Larry's life. May your spirit meet every need. May you give him a hunger for your word that is even more amazing than anything that he's ever experienced thus far. Will you let him sense the gratitude of your people and the joy of serving you? Lord, we pray for this church that its best days would be ahead. That men and women and boys and girls would come to know Jesus here. That you give fresh and new connections to people that are lost, and they'd find their hope in Christ here. Lord, we give thanks for this man that you've called to this place for this time. In Jesus' name.